Elizabeth Elliot says, "I believe there is such a thing as self-esteem and self-image, but I do not think that it is something that you and I ought to be paying much attention to. I would much rather use the energy and the time that I have and direct it towards knowing God, worshiping God, loving God, finding out who He is, and daily praying that He will make me much more like Himself." Welcome to Gateway to Joy.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says, and underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliot, talking with you today about several things, mothers at home, homeschooling, but since this is Friday, you're likely to get almost anything. And I'm going to use as a springboard another letter from a listener. She tells me that almost 12 years ago, she ran into my book, Let Me Be a Woman, which was the wedding present that I gave to my daughter, Valerie. Valerie was married in 1976, back at the time when her generation was being greatly confused by the claims of people who call themselves feminists. And both men and women were becoming unsure of what their roles were in family, in society, in the church, and in the home. And so I wanted to remind my daughter and others who might read the book that there are some very clear distinctions between men and women which are more than biological, infinitely more than biological, much deeper, much more profoundly important, and I believe eternal. So this listener tells me that she had come across the book, Let Me Be a Woman, and the effect it had on me at that time, a single woman, was like that of seeing a beloved face unexpectedly in a room full of strangers. My spirit recognized the rightness of your words. While I wasn't personally struggling with my identity and femininity, I found it confusing and perplexing that the church seemed to be so defensive and apologetic toward the feminist movement. Some of my Christian college professors had been outspoken feminists, and I was beginning to feel rather alone and outdated. Today, I'm married and the mother of four precious gifts from God. I can't think of another career more challenging and satisfying than to pour my energies into the daily task of making order out of chaos, music out of noise, communication out of babble, purposefulness out of purposelessness, pointing chubby little wayward feet gently toward the path, lighting ignorance with knowledge and confusion with understanding. I think that's a wonderful definition of what a mother does. And why not think of motherhood as a full-time career? We don't need to think of motherhood as being in competition with or in opposition to a career. We can think of it as a very high and holy calling, a career worthy of the most highly educated and highly intelligent woman. And my correspondent goes on to say, "Of course, I am aware that it is ultimately God who does these things, and I pray I am not being blasphemous in any way, but it awes me to know that in some way the work that I do is so close to His heart." I've sometimes said that I think of mothers as being cooperators with God, shapers of destiny, in the sense that a mother is the one who has by far the greatest and longest lasting influence on a child, and a mother whose work is very close to the heart of God because she is giving life to another human being, and God, of course, is the original life giver. And as she shapes and molds and cherishes and cares for and surrounds that life with her love, she is doing the shaping and molding and cherishing and caring and surrounding in cooperation with God who surrounds us. And underneath are always those everlasting arms. Over the last 10 years, she goes on to say, "Your teaching via books and tapes has continued to provide me with food for my mind and soul. You have, by example, provided me a model of authentic womanhood. And I think modesty ought to forbid me to read any more of the nice things that she says about me. But she says, I appreciate particularly the lack of patronization in your teaching and your refreshing refusal to be part of the mediocrity movement so prevalent in contemporary thought. I'm glad she defined for me the mediocrity movement because I hadn't heard of it. But she says, for example, the inevitable slide from you can do it all to sure, you can do it all, but don't worry about doing any of it well. While I often need a dose of human sympathy or encouragement, I long to be inspired onward, Godward, not lulled into complacency or acceptance of substandard work or behavior. I am, after all, running a race, and I know for sure Satan is giving it his best shot. When I rest, I need to be sure it is in his strength, God's strength, not from my effort. The mediocrity movement, an interesting label. And I think I do know what she means. I see signs of this. Don't worry about doing any of it well. I think our almost pathological fear of superiority and inferiority have led to what we might call a travesty of a democratic principle. We do live in a democracy, and according to our early fathers, all men are created equal. But that equality needs to be carefully defined, doesn't it? Because clearly we're not all equally intelligent or equally rich or equally tall or equally this or that or the other thing. But we are political entities and must be treated in an equal fashion in the political area. But it does get pretty confusing when we start talking about equality anywhere else. And if in the classroom we don't dare to give one child an A, lest the child who got a C feel put down or discouraged, or we might be somehow damaging his very fragile self-esteem, then I think we've really gone overboard, because we all need a higher standard to work toward. As someone has said, if your goal is too high and you don't reach it, that's better than it's being too low and you reach it. Amy Carmichael made it the rule of her life to hold others to the highest. And she taught her children that they must always hold others to the highest. Amy wanted to die climbing, as she said, using the metaphor of alpine climbers, some who die in the attempt to reach a pinnacle. And we should always be pressing on, as St. Paul said, toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The world says, you can do it all. The truth is, we can't do everything. We can only do what God calls us to do if we're going to please Him. Not that we can't go our own way if we want to, but the best way, the highest way, the route to the greatest joy and the greatest fulfillment is obedience to the will of God. And that does not mean we can do it all. That means we have to eliminate a lot of things that the world might say are necessary. The other end, shall we say, of that slide that my correspondent is talking about, you can do it all, but don't worry about doing any of it well. There is a lot of that spirit, don't you think? Oh, well, it's good enough. It's fine. I don't have to be an A student. I can't have any fun if I'm going to be an A student. I'll just aim for C's. Well, if C's take all that you can give it academically, then fine. I'm not saying that God is more interested in A's than C's, but I do think God is interested in a faithful stewardship of the gifts that He has given us. And if He has given us the capacity to be an A student, then we should be working to the level of our capacities. A few weeks ago, I was out in California with my grandchildren, and the patio very badly needed sweeping. And as I watched one of the children sort of half-heartedly pushing a push broom around in a very desultory fashion, I wanted to grab the broom and show the child how to sweep something thoroughly. You start in the corners. You don't start in the middle of the patio and push the dirt around aimlessly in various directions. If a task is once begun, never leave it till it's done. Be the labor great or small, do it well or not at all. Let's not be part of the mediocrity movement. And then the last thing that this same correspondent mentions is homeschooling, and I do want to just say one more word about that. I've talked about homeschooling at length, and I do think that it would be a good thing for all Christian parents to consider. I'm not saying that all Christians must do homeschooling. Of course, I can't say that. I don't know that it's the right thing or the best thing for your family. I'm thankful that my daughter has chosen to do that, and I'm very thankful for the very positive results that I see taking place in her house. So if you're interested in thinking about homeschooling, you might want to write to Gateway to Joy for a copy of a brief letter, just a two-page letter that Valerie, my daughter, wrote about some of the things that she has learned in her experience of homeschooling four children so far. She has two preschoolers. But it is working very well, and you might like to think about that. So we've been talking about mothers at home, the mediocrity movement, and homeschooling. There's a potpourri for a Friday program, isn't it? But those of you who are mothers at home, thank God for the calling, the vocation that is motherhood. And I, as an older woman, thank God for the privilege of fulfilling what Paul tells Titus in the second chapter of the book of Titus. The older women are to school the younger women to be loving wives and mothers, temperate, pure, kind, and busy at home.
You've been listening to Gateway to Joy with Elizabeth Elliott, author of over 20 books, including Shadow of the Almighty, The Life and Testament of Jim Elliott. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.